I've been there, brother. Thank you, guys. You know, when I think, I see Steve and Mark up here, I know, you know, one of the reasons a person feels like God calls them into that sort of work is that they like to stay behind the scenes and don't necessarily enjoy standing up in front of folks. I appreciate you guys being willing to let us recognize you and pray over you this morning. And so grateful for your work. J.D. Vance tells his life story in a book that just came out a couple of months ago called Hillbilly Elegy. His family's from just a couple of hours from where I'm from, just a little further north in Kentucky. And but his parents had moved to Middletown, Ohio. Had an incredibly difficult childhood. His mom was married about five times. He had a steady stream of different men, really no relationship with his actual biological father. His grandmother was just crazy. I mean, just a dangerous person. I mean, crazy stories, but it turned out that his grandparents really were the glue in his life. And the reason that he's written the story, I mean, is that he managed to kind of get, by God's grace, get himself out of that circumstance, and out of high school, which he barely got out of, he went into the Marines, and then he went to Ohio State University, and then ended up going to Yale Law School, and he is now a lawyer. But as a young boy from Eastern Kentucky, he really struggled and wrestled with whether or not he really belonged at Yale. And he told a story early in the book or early in his experience at Yale that just kind of stuck out at me. He had gotten a paperback from this particularly notorious, difficult professor. And he wrote on one paper, he said, just simply, "Not good at all." And then on another one, a little more colorfully, he said, "This is a few sentences masquerading as a paragraph. Fix." And I don't know if any of you guys going to school right now have ever had a teacher be quite that direct with you. Anyway, he took that as a challenge and significantly improved his writing. But I say all that to tell you this, that one thing that as derogatory as that professor was, as bad as he thought J.D.'s writing was, what he didn't say was that, you know, it looks like that you've just taken a big tub of alphabet blocks and thrown them on the floor, and that was what resulted from it. I mean, he thought it was bad. He thought it was really bad, not worthy of being turned in as a paper at Yale. But he still said, even though it was bad, he would not have said that this is just evidence of there being no purpose here whatsoever. We're beginning a series of messages this morning called Explore God, where we're going to be looking at seven questions. And the first one is that we're addressing this morning is the idea of, does life have a purpose? One thing that we're going to do as a part of this series, this may interest some of you, it may not interest any of you at all. But after this, when we close the service, we're going to dismiss the service, and I'm going to wait 3 or 4 minutes, and then I'm going to stand back up here on the floor, and if anybody has any questions, you want to talk further about what we talk about in the message today, I'll stay stay as long as necessary, but kind of imagine another 20 to 30 minutes. You'll be free to, you know, get up and go. I mean, I'm not going to try to hold you here till 1 o'clock, but if you want to stay and talk, I just want you to know that we're going to be doing that over the next few weeks. But, you know, there are things that happen. I mean, on the one hand, we see that you look around and you certainly see lots of evidence of purpose and things that didn't just happen by accident. But then there are other things that happen in the world and maybe to our lives personally that at times make us wonder, is that how in the world could that be going on if there really is a God and if there really is any sense of purpose? I mean, you could just look at the things that are going on in the nation of Syria and the starving and suffering children that are going that's happening there. I mean, for me, it was captured in such a heartbreaking way by that little 5-year-old boy that maybe a lot of you have seen the picture of sitting in the back of that ambulance after a bombing in Aleppo maybe a month or so ago. The video is even more graphic as you see that little boy sitting there just disoriented and you know, rubbing his forehead and seeing blood on his hands. It's just a heartbreaking image, but you probably know if you poke around a little further on the internet, I mean, you can get into much more graphic pictures of what's going on in Syria. It's just, and when we see those kinds of things, it can make you wonder, how in the world, if there is a God, where is he and what he's doing? What is he doing? And is there any sense of purpose? How could there be any real purpose? And so some just look at that and get disillusioned either through those kinds of things or through issues that happen in their own life and just kind of turn off and refuse to pursue that any further. And I came across some writing just in the last couple of weeks by a man by the name of Blaise Pascal, which some of you may remember that name from school. He was born in 1624. But he was also a Christian, and he wrote and thought about some of these things. And there was something that he wrote where he characterized some people that he knew. And see if this doesn't sound familiar. I don't know if you've wrestled with any of these sorts of things, but you know people who think like this or who have thought like this. And he says, and so this is him characterizing the thought of some. And they say, you know, I don't know who sent me into this world. I don't know what the world is. I don't know who I am. I'm, to be honest, I just feel ignorant of everything. I don't know why my body's like it is. I don't know why my heart is like it is. I realize that I can think. I can imagine the past, and I can imagine the future, and I can even imagine what other people might be thinking, and I know that animals can't seem to do that, but I don't know why any of that is. I see that the world is huge and that I am pitifully small by comparison. I don't know why I was born here in this place rather than on the other side of the world. I don't know why I was born now in this time rather than thousands of years ago or thousands of years into the future. I know that someday soon I will die, but I don't understand death most of all except that I can't escape it. I don't know how I got here. I don't know where I'm going. I just know that when I leave this world, either there will be nothing, that'll just be the end, or I will fall into the hands of an angry God. I don't know which of these two destinations will come true and be my eternal destiny. This is the mess I'm in. And from all of this, I conclude that I should spend every day of my life without trying to figure this out. I might be able to find some answers to these questions, but I don't want to, and I will not take one step towards trying to figure it out. That seems like that would be sort of a crazy, but a default position of someone who won't try to get to the bottom of this. And so I just want to think with you about what would it take for us either, if that describes us in any level, to be able to feel the urgency of seeking that out, or to know how to articulate to be able to talk about the urgency and the need for that for some of them that we know or that we care about. And we're going to look at that. We're going to do that by looking briefly at this passage of Scripture that Wes read earlier. It's, if you will, it's the last page of a research project that King Solomon ran, you know, a few thousand years ago. And in his research project, there was absolutely no chance that he was going to run out of money. He had all the resources he needed to be able to do all that he needed to do in his research project, and this is what he did. He immersed himself in a massive exercise of self-indulgence. He built buildings and monuments to himself. He acquired possessions. He acquired many women. He used all kinds of addictive substances. He had all the money that he needed to do all of this. He gathered around himself any sort of entertainment he desired. He put no limits on himself whatsoever. And he was trying to see, what is there that would bring meaning to life? Where can I find something that will give me a sense of meaning? And you know, there have been very few people in history very few people in all of history who could kind of get all the way to the top like that, who just had all the money, all the resources they needed, as if they were climbing some sort of Mount Everest of acquisitions and experiences, and have the ability to climb all the way to the top and get up there to the top and be able to say, this isn't it. This isn't it. There's nobody that's got more money, has had more experiences than me. And this simply is empty. It won't work. In fact, his conclusion is, which he both lists at the very beginning of the book and throughout the book and then at the very end, he says, it's all completely meaningless unless, he says, you fear God, you worship God, you respect God, and you submit yourself to Him, and you do what He says. It's the only thing that makes any sense at all. It's the very last page of His report. So let's look at it in just a little bit more detail. This is Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And so in beginning this, he says, looking at the first seven verses, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. This is just kind of obscure, so let me stop and explain what he's saying right here. Basically, he's saying the exact opposite. There is a temptation. You know, I grew up in church and hearing sermons and stuff, and I can remember thinking as a young person, you know what, I really would just like to have fun right now, and I'll think about God later. And Solomon is saying the exact opposite of that, with a good deal of passion. The image seems to be that Solomon is now an old, somewhat disheveled, a man and disillusioned, and basically there's this long list of images describing what it feels like to be old and used up. And so that's what some of these references will be understandable. Some of them might seem a little obscure. But again, he's saying, you need to get to the bottom of this. You need to remember who God is and sort this out while you're still young. Before the day comes when you say of your days, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Part of that has to do with not being able to see. In the days when the keepers of the house tremble. Most scholars think that's a reference to trembling hands. And the strong men are bent. That's speaking of a bent over back and a weakened legs. And the grinders cease because they are few. That's about teeth. And those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut. When the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, that's just sort of the cruel combination of not being able to hear well, but sleeping so lightly that any sound would wake a person in the state up. And all the daughters of the song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high. Afraid of heights, terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, those are white, that refers to white hair. The grasshopper drags itself along, that's about just, you know, having no energy. And desire fails, that's a specific reference to sexual desire. Because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the will broken at the cistern, and dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. It's a very stark image. And so here's the sense. Solomon is saying, while you still have some passion for life, while you are still alert, because if you keep going, if you follow the road that I followed, where you're just trying to grab life through acquisition and through experiences of pleasure, you're going to get increasingly disillusioned, and more things are going to happen to you to get you hardened if you don't submit yourself to God, and the day's going to come when you just won't care anymore. And so he's saying, you need to remember your Creator, or you need to get to the bottom of the reality that is there a God or isn't there a God? And you need to, and it's not the sort of remembering like, oh yeah, I forgot. It's a remembering that's followed with action. that in light of the reality that there is a God, to react in the right way. So it would seem to me that Solomon is standing at the end of this long experiment, and he said, it's been an absolute disaster, and I've wasted my life. And I want to warn you against that. I was running just a couple of weeks ago in Rockwood Park around the Orange Trail. Those of you who've been on that, that's the broadest one that takes you down close to the water. And I'm running and I get down almost as far away as you can get from the parking lot, and I came upon a sign that said, warning, bees ahead. So I looked at that, and it slowed me down, but I just started walking a little further forward, and I don't know how much further, maybe another 50 yards, and I see another sign. It says, warning, bees ahead. And you know, there's only one reason I can figure out why those signs are there. Somebody figured that out the hard way. And they're warning. This is danger. I mean, for some, it could be life-threatening who are allergic to bees, but for anyone, it would be painful. And I actually love being on that trail down there, but I decided to turn around. I didn't keep going. This isn't a bee sting story. I went back, and I went a different way. In a much, much more serious way, what the book of Ecclesiastes is about, and especially the last page here, is Solomon having gone down the path, and he's just squandered his life, and he's a miserable old man at having done so. And he's warning us that while you still have a heart to think, while you still have the flexibility in your soul to be able to choose to going a different direction, you got to settle this purpose question. You know, it's just interesting that, you know, the sense of purpose, I mean, how quickly, how early in our lives that we learn to ask, why? Why? Why do I have to do that? Why do I have to write this report? Why do I need to clean my room? I mean, it's just we learn why early, and companies and organizations, you know, work really hard to try to drill down to a very strong why. Why do we do what we do? And if you could somehow just keep going back in history and back in history and back in history and just keep asking why and why and why and why, if you could somehow do this mentally, you would get back eventually to where you'd peer over from the very beginning of the world and ask why. Why is this all here? And at that point, there's only two answers. Either there is a creator there who formed and shaped all of this, or there is nothing, and everything is a massive accident, and there is no meaning whatsoever. But back there in that time, you know, there's evidence. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. What the Bible says is then in the heart of God, back in that place in time, that he chose to send, he would send Jesus, and Jesus would choose to come and suffer for us. And the world is clearly still marked, most people in the world still mark their calendars by this one, and we got to get to the bottom of this. And so we need to learn how to help people to be willing to be bothered about this and to get to the bottom of the issue and to think through it and to be willing to actually look at the Bible itself. There are many people who wrestle with these things and they say they know what the Bible says, but they've not really addressed it at all. And Ecclesiastes is one of those books where when you look at it in detail, you think, man, I had no idea that was in the Bible. I didn't know the Bible talked about that. So we got to get to the bottom of that. And we also need to acknowledge how absurd life would be if there were no God. So the very next verse, Solomon says, and it's, again, it's what he said in the beginning, and he says it again now. After all of this experience, he says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity, meaningless. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. It would be tragic to discover too late, as Solomon kind of had, to have completely wasted your life. And you know what? I mean, you can't, either in money or in wasted opportunities and relationships, we just can't afford to make all the mistakes ourselves. And trying to find life in anything else, Solomon says, trying to find ultimate life and anything else is absolutely meaningless. And so these phrases here are really interesting, where he says he worked really hard to try to be able to express this. And he says, I weighed my words, I studied them, and I arranged these things. I worked as hard as I knew how to work to be clear. And I've left this, you know, as he's describing his writing in Ecclesiastes. But we could very easily apply this to all of the Word of God. And he said, I sought to figure out how to communicate, and it would be described as words of delight. Words of delight that would bring hope and that would bring life. And that word goads, when he refers to goads, that was something that was used with an animal to guide an animal to go into the right place. And he said, these words are like nails firmly fixed, and they are given by one shepherd. And the image of this is that, and again, in wrestling all of this, either we keep going back and we ask why and why and why, and either there is a God there and there is meaning and we should pay attention to what he has to say, or there is no God there and nothing has any meaning or significance at all, and it really doesn't matter what you do with your life. And somehow we know in our gut that something's different. And so if there is a God there, it makes sense to look at what he says as nails that are firmly fixed, that we would use as guides to look back to God's word to know how to live. You know, there are parts of the Bible that people are uncomfortable with now and trying to rewrite. But again, if there is a God and he created everything that exists, then he would have had no difficulty, no matter when he was writing, to inspire people to say what would be relevant for all time. God's not surprised by any new developments in our time now. The Bible's in no need of being updated or rewritten to fit our current time. And I think it's also worth noting that Solomon is not just speaking to random people. He says, my son, he's talking to someone that he cares deeply about. He said, I want you to be super careful about trying to find ultimate meaning, ultimate direction, ultimate significance anywhere else, because it's going to end badly. In 2008, when I was coming back from a missions trip to India, I was traveling with two of the women that had been on the trip, and there were several people on the trip, men and women, but I just happened to be on a plane with these two women, one from North Carolina and one from the Eastern Shore. I was living in Yorktown, and so when we got back to JFK Airport in New York, we looked at our tickets wrong, and we had, I thought we had several hours to kill. And so the two of us that were then going on and flying on to Norfolk, we went and hung out with the lady for a while who was going on to North Carolina, because her flight was earlier and, you know, we'd had a great time and just wanted to talk some more. And so we goofed off and stayed there until about the time for her to get on her flight. And then when we got over to our gate, the flight was earlier, and we were too late. The flight hadn't left yet, but they wouldn't let us on it. And the reaction, I mean, she was furious, and really said some things that she shouldn't have said that I'm sure she was embarrassed about later. My reaction was that I was physically sick. I would just, because, I mean, we were so excited to, she was trying to get back to a birthday party for a grandchild, and I just wanted to get back and see my family, and I was literally physically sick, and I won't get into any more details than that about that, but it's just, I mean, just massive grief, and all it had cost us was 5 hours, but it came about because we just didn't understand all the parameters and didn't understand the cost of just sort of goofing off and frittering the time away. And then when we realized the truth, it was too late to do anything about it. And we were just sick. And so thinking about that again, Solomon, at such a much greater degree, imagine getting to the end of our lives and to recognize how foolish we had been to not listen to what God had to say, to just squander our lives away, maybe not on bad things, just whatever, just entertaining ourselves, doing our work, doing our job, but not figuring out what really ultimately mattered. It just cost us 5 hours and a little bit of time with people we cared about. In this case, to make this mistake could cost way, way more. And so, looking at the last couple of verses, then we need to get rightly connected to God. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." So Solomon gets to the very end. Here's the so what of all this research that I've done. I've seen it all. I've tested it all. And now I'm an old man with these tremendous regrets. I've wasted the opportunity of my life to live well. And so please listen, he would say. Here's the only thing that's going to work is that you need to fear God. And that means not a cringing fear of God, but a fear that recognizes God as God, and God is a God of love. We're fearing the one who ultimately came and sacrificed himself for our good. And it means to respect him, it means to worship him, it means to submit ourselves to him, to recognize that every good thing we've ever had is a gift of God's mercy to us. And then to obey him, Solomon says, to do what he says. The words that he's left for us are guides to us to avoid pain. Jesus said, "I've come that they would have life and that they would have it to the full." And you know, that last phrase there, it doesn't sound like good news when it says, "For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." And there's one way of looking at that and says, you know, that doesn't sound good at all. I don't want to be accountable to God to that degree. I don't even want to think about that. But again, I want you to realize what the converse of that would mean. If that were not true, if God is not God, if God is not holding us accountable, that would mean that there would be no ultimate basis for right or wrong at all. There would be no basis for ethics, for saying that this would be better to do than that would be better to do. I was, this past summer when I was speaking in sports camp, I used a bit of a word picture to try to help children understand the gospel. And I said, I want you to imagine, if you can't really, but I want you to imagine that there were no roads, and there were no rules for driving vehicles. I mean, it wouldn't be safe to step out of your house. You wouldn't know if an 18-wheeler was about to come roaring by your front door at 80 miles an hour. If there were no roads and there were no rules, you would have you wouldn't know what to expect anywhere and everywhere. And of course, the illustration breaks down because if there had been no roads, there would have been no reason to create vehicles that would go 80 miles an hour. And if there were no roads, you would never know how to get anywhere, really, except just by a compass, but there would be no road guiding you in the right direction. You see, the roads, if you will, that God has left for us and the rules that he has, is the only way life works. It's the only way that there can be any flourishing of human life. So we need to connect to God, because we cannot live with no sense of purpose. And ultimate purpose comes from God, and without that, there's no basis of it. So this weekend, the movie has come out called Sully, about the pilot who flying. I don't remember. There was back in 2009, I think. And if the trailers for the movie is correct, at 2,800 feet, he lost both engines flying out of LaGuardia, and so he ended up the only thing they could do. And I'm assuming most of you have heard this story. He manages to land this plane on the Hudson River, saving 155 people. And maybe this is going to seem a little extreme to you, but so today we remember what happened 15 years ago, where a group of men hijacked planes and flew them into buildings, killing somewhere in the neighborhood of 3,000 people. But if there is no God, and there's no ultimate sense of purpose, we have no basis for judging one of those acts as morally superior to another one. We don't have any ultimate basis for that. It's just whoever's the strongest and the most powerful can get away with whatever they want. But we know better. We know in our gut, even if we would rather not trace that out to its ultimate conclusion, that there is a God. In fact, there are verses that would say that you've never met anybody who doesn't know in their gut that there is a God, no matter how much we try to suppress that. And the only sane approach to life is to get to the bottom of that and get ourselves rightly aligned with it, to fear God and to obey His commandments. Would you pray with me? God, I pray that You would teach us to trust You. And I pray that You would help us to get this sorted out. Even for those who are believers, there are times, Father, when we wrestle with this purpose question. Father, I pray that You would draw us to Yourself and create fresh faith in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we close, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. But right now, I'm going to ask the deacons, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper first. But as the deacons come, you guys come on. Just continuing to think about that theme of 9/11 for just a second. And you guys can sit when you come. You know, those of you who are over the age of 20 or so, I mean, you probably remember, or at least 25 or so, then you remember where you were, just like the generation before remembered where they were when they heard that President Kennedy had been assassinated. These just huge cultural events, traumatic events that everybody knew. And so you may remember the things that you felt that day. And today, we're, you know, at some level or another, we're seeking to remember those. And you also know that Jesus said that what we do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper is to remember. And so we think about this and traumatic events, and their poignancy fades over time unless we go through some effort. But in the mind of God, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus was slain in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. And there's no moment in time that what Jesus did on the cross and the reason that He did that is not as fresh in the heart of God right this moment as it has ever been, as it was in the moment when it was actually happening. And part of what may be the main thing that helps us to be able to, other than God just opening our eyes so that we can see it, to be able to fear God and to be willing to obey His commandments, is to remember well that Jesus died for us and how He died for us and why He died for us. And may God bless us with the ability to remember with new freshness, with new power, so that it may have its full and intended effect on us. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are trusting Jesus alone for your salvation, we invite you to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. Let's pray. Jesus, bring us to the place where we fear You, where we love You, where we worship You by our remembering well, which we cannot do in our own strength. We need Your supernatural help to open our eyes and open our heart that we may see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.